Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
It's British rule, and it was the time of the British Raj. And what they did was, these British folk were going over to Delhi, and as they were walking around Delhi, a lot of them were getting bitten by cobras and dying. And so they were frustrated, and they tried to find some way to deal with all of these cobras. So they said, we are going to give a reward. If you bring us a dead cobra, we're going to give you money. And so people began to hunt down the cobras and begin to bring the cobras in, and were getting paid for having these dead cobras. Well, some of the industrious people in the surrounding rural communities decided to start farming cobras and raising cobras. And as they would raise them, they would kill them and bring them in, saying that they'd caught them and create these rewards. Well, all of a sudden they're paying out so much money that they thought, how in the world is this happening? And they realized, after doing some research, that all of these kind of black market cobra places had come up. And so they decided, we're going to cancel the program. Well, here's what all the shop owners did. They said, fine, and they released the cobras. And so they ended up with far worse. It's known as the cobra effect. It's kind of a fascinating thing. Another thing similar to that, in 1665 in London, during the time of the bubonic plague, they were trying to find some way to combat the plague. And so they came up with this brilliant idea. Let's wipe out all the canines and let's wipe out all the felines. So an edict was put forth to kill the dogs and the cats. And so they began to round up and to euthanize all the dogs and the cats. The problem was, this left the rat population unchecked, and the rats carried the fleas that carried the bubonic plague. So the Black Death actually spread even more as a result of trying to do it. One more instance. In China, in 1958, they were trying to up their ability to have a larger rice harvest, and they realized that sparrows were eating some of the rice. So they had this campaign that said the four pests campaign, and one of the four pests was the great sparrow campaign. And they rounded up and they began to destroy these sparrows, and so they knocked the sparrow population down. And in doing so, they upset the ecosystem in such a way, because there was no longer a predator for the grain-eating insects. And so the insects multiplied, and as they monkeyed with this, three examples of removing something from a society that ends up having an unintended consequence. And it didn't work out well. We are going to wrap up the book of Judges by reading three stories and seeing some unintended consequences, because it wasn't the removal of cobras or the removal of dogs and cats or the removals of sparrows from a society that had tremendous impact. It was the removal of an obedient relationship with God and the devastating effects. Now, I'm going to warn you. You know, normally I like to end a series with an upbeat message. It ain't that today. And I'm also, parents in the room today, I want to give a very fair warning that you might want to grab some coloring material and encourage your kids, because the subject matter that we're going to be discussing is pretty rough. I will also tell you, I really struggled with whether to share this message or just stop the series at Samson. And I thought, seriously, it's stopping and we're done at Samson. But the problem, Matt was making fun of me, he said, is there a Bible hero who you leave alone? You've destroyed all of our heroes for Sunday school. And I get it. I haven't tried. But I've tried to, you know, be fair. This is what Scripture says. Sometimes what we try to romanticize characters in the Bible. And the fact is, we've tried to be pretty blatant, just lay out the life that they lived. Now, the last few chapters in Judges, it's explicit. You know, it's rough stuff. So I thought very seriously about not preaching this, but I don't think that would be fair to the totality of Scripture. So we're going to go through this today, and we're going to begin with the first of three stories. The first story starts off with a gentleman named Micah, Judges chapter 17. Let me set it up. There was this guy named Micah, and what Micah did was kind of interesting. He took 1,100 silver pieces from his mama, stole it. What does that tell you about somebody who would rob from their mother? I know she's got a cookie jar up there and she keeps some cash in the cookie jar, so I'm just going to help myself to the cookie jar. And he was fine with this until he began to hear his mother pronouncing a curse on whoever took these 1,100 pieces of silver. So look what happens in chapter 17, verse 2 through 3. This is what Micah says, "Behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored it. He restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, listen to what his mom says. "I dedicate the silver to the Lord." That'd be nice if there was a period at the sentence there, right? But it's not. "From my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image." Okay, let's back up here because there's a couple points that I have to address, okay? Number one is the importance of good parenting. Everybody say good parenting. Now, the truth is, thank you, Dawson, the truth is that there are many times that people try to spare their kids from consequences. And I get it. We want to love our kids and we want to try to protect. Well, no one wants their kids to suffer, but the bottom line is what we're beginning to see here is something way out of bounds. Micah stole 1,100 pieces. That's not a little sum at this time. That was a huge fortune that he embezzled from his mom. And instead of saying, "You're a jerk, go to timeout," which obviously is a little older than that, what she's like is, "Oh, you're so precious. My kid can do no wrong." Sound familiar? Guys, let me get on my soapbox for just a moment, because it's often we see in our society today that people worship their kids. Seriously, people worship their kids. Their kids can do no wrong. And they try to withhold natural or even appropriate consequences. May I remind you that the scripture tells us how God shows his love for us. Yes, he gave Jesus, but he also rebukes those who he loves. He chastens all sons who are coming to him. That's how God shows he loves us. And so when we have this concept here, this beginning, these three stories, the beginning of the end of this book starts with something that's happened inside of family. Something has been displaced. Instead of God being number one, we see almost this child worship act. It's kind of crazy. "You're so good." Instead of saying "you're a thief," "you're a blessed boy." So how many pieces of silver were stolen? Listen to the next verse, because she said she's giving it, you know, dedicating the silver to the Lord. Now, verse 4-6. "Now, therefore, I will restore it to you," said the son. So when he restored the money to his mother took how many? Wait a minute. I thought he stole 1,100 and that she gave it to God. Well, she took this and gave it to the silversmith who made it into a carved image. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? You're not going to have graven images. You're not going to do this. And so they're saying, "We're going to dedicate this to you, God, by doing something ungodly with it." These people have done literally the cobra effect. They have removed God from the center of their life. They've removed God's law from the center of their hearts. It was in the house of Micah. Now, verse 5 is interesting because if we read the first few words, it's letting us know that there's a passage of time. And the man, Micah, had a shrine. So now, you know, whatever point he was when he had embezzled this money, well, some time has passed. Now he's a man and he's got a shrine. So this very thing has now progressed. You know, when we refuse to deal with things in a small area, they're going to grow to big problems. When you refuse and you withhold consequences sometimes from your kids, it doesn't take long for them to go over the top. And so now he's going to get religious. He had a shrine and he made an ephod and household gods. You see the mixture? Remember, every week we've been talking about how that instead of reflecting God to the society, they're beginning to adopt the society around them. And then it gets even worse. And ordained one of his sons who became his priest. Well, hold on here. If we understand the priesthood, you didn't just ordain anybody. The priesthood were the Levites from Aaron. That's who the priesthood was. And so what did he do? By the way, I was a perfect kid. I was the perfect kid. No consequences for me. Now my kid's perfect. And so I'm just going to take them. And you see how the cycle in this little microcosm is replicating. And now they're creating their own religious hierarchy. I'm going to make my own church. Verse 6 wraps it up. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, the sad thing is, they're talking king, yes, they're talking about a king, but they're really also understanding that the theocracy of God had been rejected. And when I say I'm not talking about a human theocracy, I'm talking about the place of God. God's law had been removed in such a way that everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. You know what scares me about this verse is I can read it an awful lot into our society today. It's troubling, guys. Proverbs 22:6, as we read today, Mr. Koonsman read so well for us today. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Brothers and sisters, we must leave a godly heritage. And may I say, do not worship your possessions and do not worship your kids. And to parents here today, the biggest lesson I've had to learn is that my kids are God's first and mine second. And when I get that displaced, boy, I get out of whack real quickly, and it happens, and it is easy to happen here and now. They're not your friends. They might be your friends later, but they need to be your kids. And it's a sad thing today when we have so messed up relationships that we get our social approval from our children, because now we focus on being their kids rather than being their parents. They need guides. Our children need guides. They need direction. They need people who are going to let them know and represent to them that God is an authoritative God. And that key concept is being removed from our society. It's run its course in Europe. And look at where Europe is in terms of the Christianity. Now, there is a revival going on. But the church was basically laid ransacked because they did nothing and adopted this progressive theology. And guys, it's knocking at the doors here in the United States of America. Is God authoritative or is God not? That's a worldview that is being challenged. And I implore you, as brothers and sisters who have been called to this country and this community in this time, in this age, don't let that go on your watch. And if you're not raising kids anymore, you need to be supporting the ones who are. That's part of what our church family is about. That's my soapbox, and I apologize. I'm going to hop off it right now. But the story gets even worse. Again, we're still in the first part of the story. So you see everything that was said around Micah. Well, you know, things aren't working out too well. And then a Levite walks by. And we find that this Levite had been sojourning, and he's going around. And in Judges chapter 17, listen, look at the conversation, and especially this last verse 13. But in verse 10, it says, "And Micah said to him," this Levite, "stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes for your living." Yeah, I'm going to give you the full benefits package. I'll give you a house and a car, and then give you some money, and then you're going to be my guy. The last of verse 10 is very scary. And the Levite went in. Now, what is in Micah's house? Idols? Graven images? A man-made ephod? So we got all this stuff. So this Levite who's going to set up as a priest, he goes into the house, he's seeing the condition of the house, and what should be coming from him if he's called is a big fat rebuke. Dang. And what you see here is this guy not operating like this. And then it says in verse 12, this is scary, "And Micah ordained the Levite." Who is Micah to ordain him anyway? So we've thrown God's order out. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Verse 13 is very, very, very scary because now we see what Micah's motive really was in doing this. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. Never mind that I have household gods that he's okay with. Never mind that I'm living way outside. Never mind that this was stolen silver to begin with. Now, because I have a religious looking thing." Some people are like, "My life is a mess. I'm going to go to church. And because I go to church, things will get better for me." Then if that's why you're going to church, you need to forget going to church and start going to God. And there are people who replace church or replace God with church. That happens all the time. There are people who replace God with a public service or replace God with a duty or with good deeds or with one of a million things. And what we're doing is trying to puppet master God when God all along wants a relationship. He's your Father. He loves you. How does story one end? Not good. Remember how it's set up? You see, there are these Danites. Oof. And these Danites, you know, Dan was, one of the tribes of Israel, and Dan had a specific inheritance that was allotted for them. And currently, there are some Canaanite tribes who are living in the Danite inherited land. And God told all the children of Israel when they were coming in at the beginning of the book of Judges that he left some nations to prove them. The Danites had no interest in doing what God wanted and going to their appointed inheritance and taking possession of it, so they decided to go find their own. So they're wandering around looking for their own land. You know what? God, I believe with all my heart that God has a purpose for every person in this room, that every person on earth, that God has a purpose for you. I also believe that in that purpose, let's just call it a promised land, there are some other inhabitants. Some of them might be insecurity, some of them might be lack of faith, some of them might be lack of discipline, some of them might be a past hurt that you're holding on to and you're allowing your hurt to define you more than God. Some of them might be some very legitimate things, and some of them might not be. But the bottom line is, you're called to overcome them and dispossess the land of your inheritance. And you're not called to do it in your own strength. You're called to do it through the Holy Spirit, who's never lost. And the Danites have, I'd rather not do that. So they send 5 spies out, one of these, or 5 people to search it out. They come across Micah's house. They see that in his household, there's a whole lot of bling bling. They're going around, they're searching to an area. Long story short, they tell the rest of the Danites, "Hey, you need to go by there. There's a Levite." And so they come and they offer him a promotion, a step up. "You know what? You're a household priest. How about you be the priest of all of us?" Now remember, this story started with Micah stealing a bunch of stuff. Well, the Danites come in and clean him out. Isn't it interesting how things, God finally, things just kind of come back around. Well, this happens. They take him. They take the priesthood. Micah throws a fit and they basically say, if you start shooting your mouth off, it ain't going to work well for you. So in the end, Micah loses his priest. Micah loses his household idols. Micah loses all that stuff that he stole that he tried to hold on because God wasn't in it to protect him. Now, what about these Danites? They go to the peaceful town of Lash. They destroy it. They lay siege to it. They take over and they rebuild it and name it Dan. Here's the scary thing, guys. If you go to Revelation chapter 7 and you read of the 144,000 who remained faithful, it breaks all these 144,000 down by tribe. These Danites who destroyed Lash and rebuilt and called it Dan, it says that they worshipped Micah's idols and graven images. They worshipped all the stuff that they took from Micah's house. And when you read Revelation 11, Dan's not mentioned. Bam. Break it open. You don't believe me? Open right now. Revelation chapter 7. You're going to break down the tribes and you're not going to find Dan. If you want to take over the church, I guarantee you this, God will let you have it. You could do whatever you want. That should scare us to a certain degree. Because what this is all about is man-made religion that stinks. Because they try to put religious overtones on it, but in the bottom line, their hearts have no relationship with the Almighty God. Did you like the first story? Are you encouraged? All right, story two. Because these all relate and it's kind of scary. Judges chapter 19. In those days, when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim. And he took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Now here's the problem. Okay, a Levite has specific rules on him in terms of his marriage. And let me back up another one, because this whole concept of a concubine, in this society, what often happened is if a man married a woman and that woman was not able to bear children, the custom was to go and to get another person as a concubine, and then they would try to bear them children. Now, this was not something that God was encouraging or this was what people did. And so we're seeing already a guy who's really, I'm going to use the word sketchy. That's my son's favorite word. He said, this kind of sketchy. This whole system, it's not smelling right. It's not looking right. It's pretty, this isn't upright and good. And verse 2, and his concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah, and was there some 4 months, and then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back. Okay, so this concubines were known as second-class citizens. This may have been rough. I don't know about the relationship. I don't know if he had another wife. It doesn't say. It kind of acting like he had a concubine and not another wife, which is pretty strange. All this is, it's supposed to read weird because these people are so far outside of grabbing a hold of God. The husband goes, now another thing, if you committed adultery in this culture, the penalty was death by stoning. Not just for the woman, but it would have been for the guy as well. That's why when they brought the woman to Jesus, who was caught in the very act of adultery, it was kind of interesting because the guy wasn't there. Jesus was calling them out on their religious exterior. And so what we see here is some very, very sketchy things. And so this woman, this concubine, runs away for fear of her life. She goes to her father, but the guy, the Levite, he wants to take her back. So he goes, he meets with her father. I'm sure her father's protective, and I don't want my daughter to be judged. I don't want this to happen to my daughter. And so they spend time, they're repairing the relationship. In my mind, I see the father being like, okay, can you get along? Can you get this? Can you forgive her? Can we work this out? Please don't leave. I want to protect my daughter. And so he begs and pleads, just stay a little bit longer. Stay tomorrow. Now it's late. Stay tomorrow. Does this day after day after day. Finally, the Levite's getting frustrated. Look, father-in-law, thanks. I'm ready to go. Well, just wait till noon. Have lunch. Finally, late in the day, the guy puts his foot down. He should have put his foot down a long time ago. That's what these whole things should tell you. When people eventually have no line of division, not good things happen. So they leave late in the day, and as they're journeying, they begin to come to a time where they should turn in, and all that's close by is a Jebusite city, and they're like, let's not go there, because these aren't Jewish people. This is not a safe place for us to go. Let's go to the next city, Gibeah. And if we go to Gibeah, that's a Jewish city, we'll be safe in Gibeah. Have any of you ever in your life been in a large metropolitan area and began to walk? And all of a sudden you had that, I'm in a bad place. Anybody ever had that? They're hanging out in the square. No one is helping them. And it's getting dark. And finally an old man comes up and pleads with them, please don't stay out. Come into my house. Next verse. Judges 19:22. As they were making merry in their hearts, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating at the door. And they said to the old man, is the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. Now, this is the ESV. And when they're saying we may know him, it's not like, hi, my name is Butch. What's your name? My name is Fred. How are you doing? This is as in Adam knew Eve and they conceived a child. And what happens next is, and this is going to make you, this, I read this and it infuriated me. This man said, you know what? I've got my virgin daughters. Let me send them out and you can satisfy your lust with them or with this concubine, but just don't cross the line with us. This is why this is in scripture, because this is what happens when you remove God. I'd love to just stop here. But it gets worse. It's almost like being forced to look at this here. They finally agreed. They just put the concubine out. You know, and now, in my mind, I'm like, what kind of worthless, gutless guy who's married to someone would do this? Yes, she had committed adultery, but even is that a justification for this action? A crowd of people abuse her to the point where in the morning they open the door and her hands are laying at the doorstep on the threshold. I read the next part, it just infuriated me. The Levite goes, "Get up." Literally, so he said, "Get up." And then he realized that she was dead. I'm nauseous thinking about this. He puts her on his donkey, he drives off. Well, the conclusion of this second story is almost more than we can bear. And I get it that I've hit the limit with a lot of us right now. I really do. But how many of you at like 11 o'clock at Tuesday, isn't 11 o'clock at Tuesday, you hear the and all the dogs in town go, you know, the tornado siren, the civil alarm, or else you're watching and all of a sudden on TV it goes, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. They had their own type of emergency broadcast system back in these days. And what this emergency broadcast system was they would take a goat or a lamb, and they would have a sacrifice, and they would cut the sacrifice into 12 pieces, and they'd send the 12 pieces to the 12 tribes. And when they saw these sacrifices, it'd be like, whoa, this is a civil issue. We got to deal with something quickly. And so this Levite does this with his concubine. This is what happens when God is removed. I'm sorry. Please. I would love for this not to be in Scripture. But the bottom line is we live in a world where there's real atrocities. My heavens, we've seen in these past 12 months where Christians are persecuted in other cities, where they're burned, they're beheaded. There are horrible things that happen. Humankind can do horrible things to humankind when God is removed. And this is saying huge things to us. Horrible, horrible individuals who could do such an atrocity. And so they rally them together and they go to Benjamin. They say, "Benjamin, you hand them over." And Benjamin says, "No." You know how this story all began? With the mother and the son stealing 1,100 silver pieces in a refusal of judgment. And now we see the Danites or the Benjamites almost doing the same type of thing. And you know what I find even worse here? This leads to a brutal, and I mean a brutal civil war where both sides are wrong. We, brothers and sisters, we have a mission. And that mission is don't remove God. Keep Him in our families. Keep Him in our homes. Keep Him in our church. We must submit to His reign in our lives. And just, we can see also that through one person's mistake comes crisis and drama. But the good news is us is just as much as through one person's mistake comes judgment and drama and crisis and death. Through one person's obedience comes life for all. That's the message that we have been given. That's the message that's at the very foundation of why we're all here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And as I've said every week, I get it. These past several chapters, they've been rough. I get it. And I'm sorry, but the bottom line is it's here, and I wouldn't be doing an honorable job as your pastor to try to gloss over it. So the truth is this. It's not really about these people. What this book was really about is about God. It's about what happens when God is removed. And he's put it really up front for us all to see. But when we turn to Him, I mean, I read these stories and I think, God, why aren't you just done with all of them? When I see this type of wickedness, like, yeah, okay, maybe I can begin to understand a flood a little. I mean, obviously, I don't understand God, but that's okay. His job description is far higher than mine. When we turn to Him, here's the great news. We find forgiveness, redemption, peace, love, restoration, purpose, and that brothers and sisters, is our message. The victory of the cross and the love of God through the Holy Spirit functioning in our lives. It's not about all this drama. It's about God, who even in the midst of horrible things,
Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.